This time, we're going to turn to our scripture reading for today's sermon. Our scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 28. And we'll be reading from verses 1 to 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along as I read this passage for us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And this is God's word. This is God's word. The title of today's Easter sermon is, "He is Not Here." I've been going to church for as long as I can remember, pretty much my entire life. But I just realized just this past week that today is my very first time not attending a regular Easter service in a building with other Christians where we are all together. Ever since I became a pastor, I have preached my Easter sermon to a congregation, to a group of actual people with faces looking right at me. We often have many visitors at our Easter services too, but today I am preaching to a camera. Easter is also one of my favorite Sundays here at RCC because on Easter we usually have the opportunity to hear some friends in our congregation share their testimonies for their baptism or confirmation of faith. We often get to hear many parents also share what these moments mean for them too. Hearing all these stories and being able to administer these baptisms and pronounce these confirmations is one of the greatest privileges that a pastor can have. And we also have memorable activities like our egg hunt for our RCC Kids Ministry and our Easter luncheon. And Mike DeGuzman has often set up his photo booth for families and friends to take pictures together because people usually dress up a bit more nicely on Easter. But none of that's happening today. And honestly, I know I said this before, but I'm so sad. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one who feels this way. When we first moved over to this live video service last month, I was hoping that we would be back in Washington Junior High by today. But I also knew deep down there was a strong possibility that we would be celebrating Easter in exactly the way we are today. No gathering in person, no singing together, no baptisms and confirmations, no egg hunt, no luncheon, no photo booth, none of that. All we have is the message. Jesus rose again on the third day. I am sad that we don't have any of the other stuff, but the message will have to be enough for us today. It's really all we have. My prayer for myself and for all of us who are watching this is that this message will be enough for us today and every day. If we lose everything else and all we have left is this news that he has risen, that will be enough. That's my prayer. So with that said, let's go to our story today from Matthew chapter 28. This is a familiar story, of course, and there are three lessons for us today. The first is God meets us in our weakness. God meets us in our weakness. Our story begins with some women who make a trip early in the morning. Verse 1 gives us their names, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. That's how verse 1 puts it. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now, who is this other Mary? Well, the other Mary here is mentioned in the previous chapter. In Matthew chapter 27, the other Mary is in fact the mother of James and Joseph. The James here in chapter 27 may have been one of Jesus' 12 disciples. We might call him the less famous James, if you will. Other than that, we honestly don't know much more about this other Mary. But here's one thing we can say about her. She and Mary Magdalene were among a small handful of Jesus' followers who stayed with him until the very end. They were close by when he died. And that's more than we can say for many of his other disciples, including most of the 12 men who were part of his innermost circle during his 3-year ministry. So these women were deeply devoted to Jesus and his mission. There's no questioning that. And that's why we shouldn't be surprised when we read in the first verse of our passage this morning that these same women were among the very first to visit his tomb. And they got there as early as they could. Verse 1 tells us that they showed up at dawn. Now, why did they make this trip so early in the morning? Well, we know for sure one reason why they didn't come. They didn't come to the tomb because they were expecting to see Jesus rise from the dead. That much is clear. In Mark's version of this story, chapter 16, verse 1, we read that these two Marys, along with another woman named Salome, went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with some spices. And this was actually a pretty common practice back in those days. And Matthew may have left out this detail in his version, or it's possible that these women actually made two separate trips. And Matthew's just covering the second trip here in his version of this story. But whatever the case, these ladies definitely weren't expecting a resurrection. And this is why they're shocked, absolutely shocked, when they see this angel in verse 5. Now, about this angel. Now, many of us may be under the impression that angels are these cute little creatures with soft big eyes and maybe even some freckles on their faces. And maybe some of you who are watching this might be going, "Oh," right now as you're seeing this. But I got to tell you, this is not how the Bible portrays angels. Whenever we read a story in the Bible about a human being who has a meeting with the angel, the reaction is almost always fear. In fact, terror might be a more accurate word. We can see that happening even in our story today. This angel suddenly appears, and the Roman soldiers who are guarding the tomb, these well-trained, battle-tested soldiers, when they see this angel, they collapse in shock. At least the women are still standing, but these soldiers, they fall dead, it seems like. So very clearly, this angel, like many others we encounter in the Bible, was a magnificent, even terrifying creature. And this is why his very first word to these women is, "Do not be afraid." And then he gives the important update. "Jesus is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Now, those last few words I just read are important. "Just as he said." They're important because Jesus had actually told his followers ahead of time that he was going to die and that he would rise again on the third day. He told them this several times, actually. He mentioned it, for example, back in chapter 16, verse 21 in the book of Matthew. Matthew tells us there, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Very clear in no uncertain terms there. And he also mentions it again in chapter 17, verse 23, chapter 20, verse 19, chapter 26, verse 32. I'm not going to read all the verses because of the sake of time, but the point is, these disciples should have known better. Jesus gave them plenty of advance notice. They just somehow missed the memo. They couldn't understand what he was saying to them. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to the tomb maybe because they wanted to be close to Jesus, but they weren't expecting a resurrection, even though they should have. But please notice, I want us to notice how this angel speaks to these women in our story. He does not yell at them. He does not scold them. He doesn't say to them, "What's the matter with you? Why weren't you expecting a resurrection? He told you so many times before. You should have known better." There's none of that. There's just a reassuring, "Don't be afraid." And then he shares the good news. "I know who you're looking for, but he is not here. He is risen." And my friends, this is how God treats his people. He knows we're going to fail, even when we should have known better. He knows we're weak, and he's willing to meet us in our weakness. And you know, I'm guessing some of us who are watching have been feeling weaker than usual these days. If you're at all like me, you've realized that all the more. Schools have been closed down for 4 straight weeks. We've been under this shelter-at-home order for almost as long. Some of us, during this time, have learned some hard lessons about our marriage life and our family life as we've been forced to spend all this extra time together. Some of that's been wonderful, but I know for some of us, it's been pretty sobering. I know many of us, we are emotionally tapped out. And the thought of having to do this for another few weeks is so disheartening. You're willing to do it, of course, because we all need to do our part to, you know, help keep flattening the curve, but it's so hard. Some of us are worried because we're not sure when work is going to pick up again. You're hoping that you'll still have a job when everything goes back to normal. I know others of us, you've actually been working harder ever since everything moved online. It's like your company somehow knows that you're available beyond your usual hours. And then there are still some of us who are going into work and treating patients. You're literally on the front lines. And you're constantly aware of the very real possibility that you could get infected. And you could bring it home to your family. And some of us, we now have family and friends who have been diagnosed. This is more real for you than you ever imagined possible. I don't know your exact circumstances, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if you told me that you're feeling weaker than usual these days. Maybe you feel exhausted. You might feel inadequate. You might be telling yourself, "I should know better." But you can't help feeling anxious, weary, maybe even scared. If I just described you, and I just want to say with as much love as I can that God is ready to meet you in your weakness. And he wants to comfort you as only he can. Look at how he comforts these dear women here in our story. Verse 2 says, "He sent an angel to roll away the stone that was covering the entrance." Now let me ask us this. Why did God have this stone rolled away? Was it for Jesus' benefit? Did he need the entrance to be open so that he could walk out of the tomb? No. If we read some of the other resurrection stories in places like Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 20, Jesus was able to pass through doors and walls. He didn't need to wait for someone to open the door, to let him in, to remove the stone for him. That wasn't for his benefit. It was for Mary and Mary's benefit. It was so they could see for themselves that the tomb was in fact empty. God could have instructed his angel just to tell these women that Jesus had risen, but he knew that it would mean so much more for them to see it with their own eyes. My friends, this is our God. He's a God who not only meets us in our weakness, but he comforts us as only he can. I'm guessing none of us enjoy this experience of feeling weak, of feeling inadequate. And again, if you're at all like me, you might try to bury these negative feelings by doing more. I'll just serve, or I'll just help in whatever way I can, so that maybe, just maybe, I will feel like I'm doing something worthwhile and making even a small difference. Now, I want to be careful here, because the reality is a lot of people need help these days. And serving others is almost always a good thing. And perhaps this is what Mary and Mary were trying to do in the beginning of our story. Just a small gesture of love to maybe help them deal with their grief. But here's my plea to all of us. I'm speaking to myself here too. Let's not use our service to try to compensate for our sense of weakness. We know how this particular story in our passage ends. These women eventually meet the crucified and risen Jesus. And the same thing needs to happen to us in a manner of speaking. So let's go first to the cross. Let's go to the empty tomb. Let's allow God to meet us there. Let's receive his comfort first as we remember what happened on that first Easter morning. And then, let's serve others with the strength he provides, with his love overflowing in our hearts. God meets us in our weakness. That's our first lesson today. Secondly, God loves the insignificant. God loves the insignificant. And I put the word insignificant in quotes here because I don't want to be misunderstood. Mary and Mary are the main characters so far, so this word, insignificant, is in reference to them, but I am not at all saying that Mary and Mary are insignificant in terms of their value and worth as people. In fact, we'll soon see that God's going to give them one of the greatest privileges that any human being could possibly have. But I use this word insignificant here to describe an undeniable reality in first century Jewish culture in Palestine. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar who has done exhaustive research on early Christian history, explains it well. He writes in his book, Surprised by Hope, "Whether we like it or not, women were not regarded as credible witnesses in the ancient world. But there they are in all four gospel stories, front and center. The first witnesses, nobody would have made them up." His point here is that these women would have made this resurrection story less believable to many of Matthew's first readers. That was just a culture in many ancient societies. And Matthew knew this, and he must have felt, along with the other authors, they must have felt tremendous pressure to take Mary and Mary out of the story, to remove them from the narrative. But he couldn't. He couldn't do that. He couldn't do that because he knew there were too many people who knew the details of the story as he was writing. Matthew had no choice but to leave these women in because that's how it really happened. This actually makes the story more believable for us today. Caitlin Beatty, an author and writer for news outlets like the New York Times and the Washington Post and the Atlantic, posted a tweet along these lines. I saw it just yesterday and I thought it was great. She writes, "On Easter, I recall that I'm a Christian because no one could have invented a religion that, one, centered on a dead itinerant Galilean preacher rising from the dead, and two, had the whole thing hang on the testimony of women." This is just historical reality, my friends. It seemed so unbelievable back then that it has to be believed today. The tomb was empty on that first Easter morning, and these women were the very first people to see it. But that's not all. Mary and Mary weren't just the first to see this empty tomb. They were also the very first to share this news to everyone else. The angel tells them in verse 6, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.'" And then just a bit later, before they're able to share this news with the disciples, Mary and Mary meet Jesus himself, the risen, living, breathing Lord himself. And he gives them the same commission. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And I love how Jesus refers to them as his brothers there in verse 10. He could have just called them his disciples. He could have even brought up how they also should have known better. "Those guys, I told them." You tell them they should have known better, but he doesn't do that. He still considers them family. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." Were these women insignificant? Maybe in the eyes of their world, but not in the eyes of God. Maybe some of us watching this, you may not feel all that significant these days. Perhaps you might feel like you're not all that valuable or useful to God. I'm just a mom who's barely making it these days, helping my kids with their e-learning. I'm just a student who's stuck at home wondering if we're even going to go back to school this year. I'm just a guy who's stuck in his career. My company just furloughed me for the rest of the month and maybe longer. I'm a healthcare worker, but part of me is honestly scared, even though the other part of me feels like I need to be strong and brave. I'm just a regular Christian. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know my Bible all that well. I don't even feel comfortable praying out loud, even for meals and things like that. I'm just... We can all say that. We can all easily focus on what we lack, on why we feel insignificant. And by the way, that happens with pastors too. But if I may ask, were these women well-educated? Probably not. Were they wealthy? Did they have connections to political power? Were they the kind of people that we might describe today as influencers? Probably not. Were either of them smart? Were they gifted public speakers? Were they quick on their feet? Did they have any hidden talents like singing or dancing that could have made them famous if they just had the opportunity? Well, we don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But it really doesn't matter. Jesus chose them. That's what matters. These women had a story to tell. And Jesus gave these seemingly inadequate women the unique privilege of being the very first ones to share the greatest news in the history of the world. He has risen. Now go and tell the others. Perhaps some of you watching this, you feel insignificant. You could probably list all the reasons why you feel this way about yourself. But if you know Jesus, if he has changed your life in any way, then you have a story to share. You might not think it's the most interesting or exciting story, but what makes it worthwhile is that it's your story. No one else can tell your story but how you met the risen Jesus and put your faith in him. One thing I've noticed during this pandemic season is a greater awareness of spiritual realities among people who've been away from church for some time. And maybe you've noticed this as you've been talking with some of your relatives or your friends. They may not have all been at all interested about topics like faith or religion before, but now they're feeling a greater sense of need for God, which is totally understandable. If you're talking with someone you love and care for and you sense an opportunity to share your story with that person, then let me encourage you to go ahead and take that opportunity. Of course, there's no guarantee that your friend or relative will become a Christian once she or he hears your story. But at the very least, that person will have gotten to know you better. They'll have learned about a very important part of your life. There's certainly no harm in that. You're not trying to be pushy. You're just sharing your story. And who knows? Maybe, just maybe, God will use you to speak to that person, okay? To stir something in his or her mind. Maybe it'll be the beginning of that person's journey to finding him. All I know is that God can use seemingly insignificant people to touch lives. He has no problem doing that. He used these two Marys to change the world. Okay? God loves insignificant people. That's our second lesson from our story today. Third, God has defeated death. That's our third and final lesson. He meets us in our weakness. He loves insignificant people, and God has defeated death. And that's perhaps the best news from this Easter story. Jesus really did die on Good Friday, and he really rose again on Easter Sunday. And his resurrection proves once and for all that God has decisively defeated death. This good news, my friends, has never sounded better than now. Every single day we're hearing about how many people are getting sick and how many are even dying. And some of us are feeling it a bit more up close and personal. It started to affect our families, our friends. Some of our healthcare professionals are seeing it when they go to work. If there's ever been a time when we need to hear that death is not going to have the final word, that time is now. Death didn't have the final word over Jesus, and the Bible promises that what happened to him on this first Easter morning will happen one day for all who've put their faith in him. We read about this in passages like the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Even if we die, death will not have the final word because we have this resurrection hope. Tish Harrison Warren, an author and Anglican priest, published a thought-provoking article this past week in Christianity Today magazine. The article's title is, "If Easter's only a symbol, then to hell with it." I'm not sure if she chose that title. It is thought-provoking, and so is the entire article. If I can read just a brief excerpt, she writes, "The actualities that we now face in the global pandemic, the overwhelmed hospitals and morgues, the collapsing global economy, and the terrifying fragility of our lives ought to put an end to any sentimentality about the resurrection. To borrow the words of Flannery O'Connor, if it is a symbol, to hell with it." She continues on, "The stakes could not be higher. As a deadly virus spreads its way around the world, bringing chaos, destruction, and death, it's painfully clear that the resurrection is either the whole hope of the world, the very center of reality, or Christianity is not worth our time." And I agree with that 100%, by the way. And for what it's worth, so did the Apostle Paul. He admitted this in his first letter to the church in Corinth. In chapter 15, he writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." But then Tish Harrison Warren continues in her article. She writes, "I'm a Christian today not because it answers all my questions about the world or about our current suffering. It does not. And not because I think it is a nice, coherent moral order by which to live my life. And not because I grew up in this way or have fond feelings about felt boards and hymn sings. And not because it motivates justice or helps me to know how to vote. I'm a Christian because I believe in the resurrection. If it isn't true, to hell with it. On the other hand, she says, if Jesus did in fact come back from the dead on a quiet Sunday morning some 2,000 years ago, then everything has changed. Our beliefs, our ethics, our politics, our time, our relationships. If it is true, then the resurrection of Jesus is the most determinative fact of the universe, the center point of history. The resurrection is ultimately truer and more lasting than death or destruction, violence or viruses. It's truer too than our celebration of it, however beautiful, however meager. I especially love that ending. Our celebration this year feels more meager than beautiful, but that doesn't make the resurrection any less real, any less true. I really can't put it any better than the way she has here. If Jesus didn't rise, as Matthew and the other New Testament authors claim, if Easter is just a feel-good story and nothing more, then yes, we really are wasting our time. All these efforts to keep church going, the live video services, all the meetings over Zoom, our efforts to serve our community as an expression of our faith, our efforts to support missionaries, that's all a waste of time. But if he did, in fact, rise again, if our story here in Matthew chapter 28 is really true, then it makes all the difference in the world. It's good news for us personally. It's good news for our church as we try to live out our faith during this challenging season, especially as this virus starts hitting closer to home. But it's also good news for our whole world that is groaning under the weight of sin and sickness and injustice and death. The Easter story assures us that God meets us in our weakness, and he loves the insignificant. Perhaps most important of all, he has defeated death. Death won't have the final word. And my friends, this isn't just a fairy tale ending. This is a reality waiting to be realized. It is a rock solid hope for us to stand on during these troubling times. Now, as I finish up this morning, I have to confess, I've read this story several times, and I've even preached on it before, but there's one small detail in this familiar story that caught my eye for the first time. In verse 6, we read about how the angel told Mary and Mary Magdalene, he is not here. He is not here. And then in verse 7, he gives them the message that they have to share with the disciples. There you will see him. Again, we know how the story ends. If we keep reading the chapter, we'll see that these women eventually see Jesus there, and so do the disciples. But there's that heart-wrenching period between he is not here in verse 6 and there you will see him in verse 7. Can you imagine how long this in-between moment must have felt for these women? Can you imagine what emotions they were feeling as they were making this journey from he is not here to there you will see him? Well, verse 8 tells us how they were feeling. Verse 8 says, they were afraid, yet filled with joy. Afraid, yet filled with joy. You and I, we're living in this in-between period right now. It's not just because we're in this pandemic season. Every Christian is living in this interlude between he is not here and there you will see him. We know that he rose again that first Easter morning. He is not here. And we're waiting for that day when we will finally see him as the Bible promises, as it promises in verses like 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, which says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day we will see him, but for now we have to wait And waiting can be hard, right? And it's even harder when disease and death feel much closer than what we're used to. But I would encourage us to remember what Mary and Mary Magdalene were feeling on that first Easter morning. They were afraid, yet filled with joy. My friends, we can be honest about our fears. We are dealing with very real fears. There's no need for us to pretend like that's not the case. We can be honest about our fears. But we can also have joy. True, undeniable joy that we know doesn't depend on our circumstances. Because our joy is ultimately grounded in this hope of resurrection that we celebrate every Sunday and especially today. And yes, we can feel both of these emotions at the same time. I think this is the honest response, the most honest response during this Easter pandemic season. Real fear and real joy. My friends, he is not here. But we will see him there one day. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for our time together and your word this morning, this most surreal, unusual Easter Sunday for many of us, maybe all of us. We're so thankful that even though we're not able to meet in person and witness baptisms and confirmations and hear from loving parents, and have an egg hunt, and a luncheon, and a photo booth, the opportunity to sing together, and pray together, and learn together, enjoy fellowship together, even though we don't have any of these things today, we're thankful that we still have this message. He has risen. And God, as we live in this in-between period, between he is not here and one day we will see him there, as we wrestle with both our very real fears and a very real joy, I pray that you would encourage and comfort your people. We pray that you would increase our faith, deepen our hope and our confidence in what you have promised in your word. We're thankful that you are a God who is able to meet us in our weakness. We humbly confess we are weak. Lord, would you meet us, please? Would you comfort us as only you can? Father, we're also thankful that you love the inadequate. For those who are feeling inadequate right now, for whatever reasons, pray that we would sense your caring, kind love just raining down upon each of us, reminding us that we are your children. You'll never let us go. And you can't even use us to make a difference, a real difference in other people's lives. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for this reminder that death will not have the final word. Thank you for this great hope that you have conquered death once and for all. That even if we die, death won't have the final word. What was true of our Savior on that first Easter morning will be true for all who have put their faith in him. Father, if there are any who are watching or listening who have yet to put their faith in you, I pray that you would allow them to hear your voice gently calling out to them, inviting them to come home and find you. Find that you were, in fact, looking for them all this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.